Well, this morning we are privileged to have Jake Kale with us. And Jake, I'm going to invite you to come front here at this time. Jake was called into ministry in college after a life-changing encounter with God. Jake is passionate for the presence of God and to see people set free. And after, I guess I understand, was it 6 or 8 years of ministry at... as senior pastor at Threshold Church in Lancaster. Jake is now ministering full-time with Jake Kale Ministries, and he has authored multiple books, some of which are at the book table out in the lobby. You can check them out afterwards. Jake and his wife, Anna, live in Lancaster along with their 3 children. And I first encountered Jake and learned to know Jake a little bit at the Dove Hopewell School of Ministry, where he taught as well. And so we're just really honored and privileged to have you here this morning and just to bring the word. This is going to be continuing our series, our spiritual warfare series that we've been going through the last several weeks. And so we're really looking forward to what you have in store for us this morning. So let's just pray and ask the presence of God here. Father, we thank you this morning for Jake and his family. We thank you that you have brought them here. And Lord, we just pray, Father, for your blessing, your fresh infilling on him and on his family. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and to speak to us. Open our hearts to receive your word this morning, not just intellectual knowledge, but to get a fresh touch from you, Holy Spirit. And we welcome you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we want to welcome everybody that's online as well. So this morning, I'm just going to ask that you don't wander too far to the left or to the right.
Okay.
And that way they can join us and don't just get to hear you, but they can see you all as well. So
blessings. Awesome. Thanks, Pastor Ryan. That's good to know because I like to walk. So I should probably know, what are my boundaries? How far is too far?
Just stay in front of the stage.
Stay in front?
Yeah. Okay. Kind of like speaker to speaker.
All right. Rein me in here. Okay. Awesome. Thanks, Pastor Dwayne. Thanks, Pastor Kendra, and everybody else here on the team at Good Shepherd. It's a blessing to be here this morning. Good morning, everybody. As Pastor Dwayne said, my wife is here as well, Anna. I just want to raise her hand. And then my son, Jude, and our 2 daughters are in the kids' ministry. So it's a blessing to get to have the family along for this as well. So if you have a Bible with you, open up to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 1. I know you all have been in a series on spiritual warfare these last several weeks. And I want to talk this morning about Jesus the Deliverer. Jesus the Deliverer. And we're going to talk about a subject that can sometimes be controversial. Sometimes it can be confusing. It's the subject of deliverance from evil spirits. I know sometimes when people hear that, they get a little bit nervous or anxious, or it can freak people out. But I'm hoping that through this time in the scriptures and just laying some foundations from the word, it's going to help overcome some fear, some misunderstanding, maybe some even the stigma. Sometimes it's like a stigma when we talk about evil spirits and getting delivered and all that. It can sometimes feel a little bit embarrassing, but I'm hoping to clear the confusion so that more people can be set free. Okay, because we know from the scriptures, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he is still the deliverer. He's still the deliverer. I'm just going to share a bit about my own journey, since this is my first time here. Many people here may not know some of the background, and then we're going to get into Mark chapter 1 and just cover some foundations here on this topic. So for me, you know, I grew up going to a church in the Pittsburgh area. That's where I grew up, is in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania area. And my parents got saved when I was young. I was about 2 years old when my parents came to the Lord. And we just kind of ended up going to a church. It was very solid in teaching and in doctrine, but had a very limited perspective on the work of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so really, there was nothing supernatural. Like, there was no prophetic words, or there was no speaking in tongues, and there was definitely not healing or casting out demons was like probably the last thing I would have seen happening at that church. And so I had no grid for that. I always would have considered myself a believer. I said, yeah, you know, I'm a Christian, and I understand Jesus came for me, but I wasn't really following the Lord, walking with God, didn't know what it meant to be transformed by the gospel or have a real relationship with God. So I just got drawn into just a worldliness, sin, deception, you know, in middle school and high school, just drawn into party lifestyle, drinking, sexual immorality, pornography, just got drawn into this and was pretty much living this way, yet still, yeah, I'm a Christian, just very nominal, a very nominal faith. It wasn't a real life-giving faith in Jesus. And then I went to college and during my freshman year, I was part of this campus ministry, and I would go to the Bible studies, and then again, just living a party lifestyle, getting drunk, just a totally worldly lifestyle, very deceived. I was deceived by the power of sin, and at the end of that year of my freshman year, I was 19 there at that time, and I was at this retreat with the campus ministry. We were actually studying through the book of Mark, and the Holy Spirit began to convict me. The Holy Spirit began to open my eyes up to the way I was living. I began to ask questions about my life choices and the way I was living. And like, is this okay to do this? And you know, what does the Bible mean when it talks about abstaining from sexual immorality? All these, I was just wrestling, and the Holy Spirit was convicting me. And I got to a point of deep repentance. How many know repentance is a good thing? A deep place of repentance and surrender to God and just coming into the light. And I remember praying with the guy that was leading our group and just confessing that my sin to him and how I was living, and just broke down, just weeping, just in tears, and just encountered the love of God in such a profound way in that moment of like coming back to the Father, like that prodigal son did. And I was just in tears, just weeping, and overwhelmed by God's presence, overwhelmed by God's love. And in that encounter, I was instantly delivered from all these bondages of sin. There was like an instant work that God did where I was set free from sexual immorality and pornography and, you know, drinking and even other areas where God just broke through in my life. It was so powerful. And from that point, I just, you know, began to run after the Lord. I began to devour scripture. I began to dig into the word and just want to grow in him. And I would come across these stories, like we're going to read soon in Mark chapter 1. I promise we're going to get there. But I'd read these stories about Jesus healing people, Jesus casting demons out of people. And I began to ask myself questions like, where is this? Like, I've never seen this happen. I've been going to church my whole life. I've gone to many church services and, you know, Bible studies, and I never even heard people talk about this kind of stuff. Like, is this still happening? Are people still getting healed? And, you know, what about evil spirits? You know, they must be real because they're in the Bible, but, you know, all this stuff. So I was just wrestling through questions. I didn't understand different theological positions and debates, and really just I was hungry for truth. I was hungry to know the truth and to really understand this whole area. And so during that time, you know, just as time goes on, months go on, a year goes on, and I'm just wrestling through questions like this, and I'm, you know, walking with the Lord. And the Lord began to call me to the area of deliverance. Now, I didn't know what deliverance was. I wouldn't have even used that name, really. But God began to call me, and he first began to call me through dreams. You know, God can speak through dreams. We know that from Scripture. It doesn't mean every dream we have is from the Lord, but he began to speak to me through dreams. And this first dream I had, it was so vivid. I was at an all-you-can-eat buffet. I don't think it was Shady Maple. But it was this all-you-can-eat buffet, and I was hungry. And I decided I was going to get more food. So I got up from my chair. I start walking to the buffet. And as I'm walking to the buffet, I just see this person, this guy. And he has this like dark appearance and kind of an evil like glare coming out of his eyes. I just noticed him. And I got my food and I went to a table. And I'm, you know, getting ready to eat. But this man starts walking toward me, toward my table. And so I stand up, and he's standing up, and we're looking at each other, and instantly I knew he had a demon. There was like this instant just knowing, discernment that came. At the same time, I felt the power of God well up within me. Like I felt it in my belly, just like welling up, and this boldness came over me. And all of a sudden, I started commanding the demon to come out in the name of Jesus. And this guy starts getting delivered from a demon right here in this restaurant. Again, this is all in a dream. And he starts like kind of a manifestation. The demons, it comes out of his mouth, and all of a sudden his countenance changes, and he is like filled with joy. He's so happy. He runs over and he like hugs me and says, "Thank you so much." And then I wake up from this dream. And it kind of freaked me out, to be honest. I didn't know anything about the prophetic. I never heard about, you know, prophetic dream interpretation. So I decided I was going to come up with my own interpretation of the dream. Avoid all-you-can-eat buffets. You might bump into a demon. And, of course, that's a joke. However, what's not a joke is that I literally, for the next week, I was nervous. What if I see this guy in real life? I was literally like scared. Like, what if I actually meet this person? Like, is this a real man that I'm going to actually run into? And Like, do I have to cast a demon out? Like, I can't cast a demon out of people. And as I look back on it, I know that it means I didn't understand the authority that God's given us as his children, as believers, because I had this fear. I wouldn't have said I had fear. You know, if you would have asked me, you know, is Jesus greater than demons? I would have said, of course he is. Yeah, his name's above every name. But when it came to practical, real life, there was this apprehension. There was this fear. And I was like, I never envisioned myself casting out demons. Never did. And so God began to take me on a journey. I had that dream. There was a couple other dreams of a similar nature where I'd find myself dealing with demons, casting out evil spirits. And finally, I came across some teaching because I had no one to teach me this. I had no one to show me or mentor me. And so I came across some books and resources that really God used to lay a biblical foundation and to open my eyes up. And then he kind of thrust me into it. And actually, this month, it'll be 19 years ago this month, toward the end of May, when I cast out a demon for the first time in real life, not in a dream. For the last 19 years, it's been a consistent area that the Lord has been leading in and using my wife and I in and other people that I'm raising up. And it's been amazing to see the God at work to set captives free. Jesus is a deliverer. He is a deliverer. And we're going to read it right here in this scripture passage. So here we go to Mark chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 21. And just a bit of context. This is toward the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. This is as he is beginning his ministry. He had been baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan. He had gone into the wilderness and he was tempted by the enemy for 40 days. He was fasting. Now he comes out of that period of testing and temptation. And now he's beginning to publicly minister, publicly preach. And so here he is. It says, then they went into Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So here we see Jesus in this synagogue. Now, what is the synagogue? The synagogue is their equivalent to what we would call church, right? This is before the cross. This is before there were, you know, quote, Christians, because this is before, the salvation in that way was revealed. But this is essentially the Jewish people, the people of God. It was their version of what we would call going to church. They would go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. They would have people teaching, scribes and teachers of the law, Pharisees. They'd be giving instruction in the law. They would come together for prayer, instruction, worship, just like we do, gathering like this on a weekly basis. So they're in church. They're in church. And they're amazed at his authority. That's the word that is used here. We'll see it later. But that's what struck them, that as he was teaching, something was different. As he was teaching the scriptures, there must have been some sort of a weightiness to it. There must have been some sort of a substance to it that got their attention, that gripped their hearts. Like, this is different. Who is this rabbi? This is different than what we're used to hearing. Verse 23, we keep going here. Now we get a new piece of information. It says, now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. There was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. Now throughout the New Testament, we see this term being used, unclean spirit. Or sometimes it'll say evil spirit, or sometimes it'll say demon. As far as I can tell, in the New Testament, those words are used interchangeably, but they refer to spiritual beings that are part of the kingdom of darkness, part of the devil's kingdom. They're evil, unclean, and they're part of the devil's kingdom. We know there is a spiritual realm. We know that all throughout Scripture. We see it. There's a natural realm, there's a spiritual realm, and the spiritual realm is just as real as the natural, but it's invisible to our natural eyes. So sometimes we can forget. I know you guys have been talking about spiritual warfare, so hopefully that's not new. I mean, I'm sure it's not a new concept for you guys in this church, but sometimes we need that reminder, especially in the Western culture, because we tend to have a very natural worldview in the West. in America and in Europe and other Western cultures, whereas some cultures, Eastern cultures, Africa, South America, they're very in tune with the spiritual realm. It's very normal for them interacting with the spiritual realm. It's not always good. They often tap into dark stuff and witchcraft and evil things, but they're very in tune with the reality that there is a spiritual realm, and so is this culture. This was a culture that was familiar with the concept of evil spirits. And by and large, the prevailing belief system included a supernatural worldview, with the exception of a group called the Sadducees that would deny that. But by and large, the prevailing culture was spiritual. Now, there's a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. Let me just point something out here. Because I know for me, I had to really overcome a lot of my own misconceptions, my own misunderstandings. And I'm going to kind of walk through some basic truths about evil spirits, demonic influence. But I know for me, because it was so new, because I never saw it happen in my church background, I had all these ideas and concepts that weren't really rooted in Scripture. They were just rooted in what I thought was good or logical or, you know, reasonable. So for instance, I would have a belief system that would say, okay, if a guy has an evil spirit, well, he must be a really evil person. Like, that was kind of like what my belief system would have been. But there's actually nothing in the Bible that says that. A person that needs deliverance from an evil spirit, it does not mean they're an evil person. Now, are there some people that have given themselves over to evil and are, yeah, they're running in that area and they've come under demonic influence? Absolutely. But That doesn't mean everyone that needs deliverance is walking in evil or in rebellion, right? There's all kinds of reasons, we'll get into that, why people might need deliverance from an evil spirit. So we don't know anything about this man. It doesn't say his background. It doesn't say how this unclean spirit got there. It doesn't say how long it was there. All it says is he was in the synagogue. So that tells me he had some measure of faith. That tells me he was part of the people of God. That tells me he was in the community of faith and part of the synagogue. But there was an area of his life where an unclean spirit was influencing him. What that was, we don't know. Now, the very next sentence, it describes what we would call a demonic manifestation. Okay, there's a difference between having a demon and having a demonic manifestation. A manifestation means it becomes visible. It becomes outward. Before this moment, my guess, based on my years of experience, is that people wouldn't have even known that this guy had a demon until this moment when it started yelling out. Because the normal state of a person that needs deliverance is not constantly in a manifestation, unless it's a really extreme situation. Like you have the guy with the legion of demons in Mark 5. He was like constantly in torment and manifestation. That's extreme. That's not really normal. That frequent. Okay? This guy here, my guess is he could function in daily life. He could go to his job. He could have a family. He could go to the synagogue. But there was something happening in his life that was keeping him bound. And as Jesus is preaching, it says he was teaching with authority. It says they recognized his authority. And there's the man sitting there with this unclean spirit. And something happened where that demon began to then yell out. And my belief, based on, again, all the experience, is that the demon started to get so agitated by the authority Jesus was preaching with, by the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit that was present coming through him, that demon could no longer take it anymore, and he began to rise up and begin to yell out. Here's what it says. It says, he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The demons knew who Jesus was before anybody else did. Isn't that interesting? They recognized who he was. They recognized his presence. They recognized this is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. This is the Holy One of God. They recognized him before anyone else. Look how Jesus responds. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." In the original Greek language where it says "be quiet" in English, it's a sharp rebuke, and it literally means "be muzzled." Be muzzled is what Jesus told the demon. And he said, "Come out of him." When the unclean spirit had convulsed him, that's another manifestation, he begins to maybe violently shake, probably, and cried out with a loud voice. Again, he's crying out. He came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. If you're going to use a modern terminology here, you could say it this way. This is the moment Jesus went viral. This is it. This is the moment Jesus went viral. All of a sudden, everybody's talking about Jesus of Nazareth. Who is this rabbi? He came into our synagogue. He was teaching, and his words caught our attention. We couldn't stop listening. We were zoned in on him. And then all of a sudden, something happens. You know, they're all telling their friends. They're all telling their neighbors, their loved ones. You know, there was a guy here, this demon started yelling out. But guess what? Jesus wasn't afraid. He actually rebuked the demon. We've never seen this happen before. Who can do this? He told the demon to come out, and the demon actually obeyed him. Can you believe? They're telling their friends. They're telling their neighbors. How do we know that? Because later, verse 32 through 34, it talks about how all the surrounding city and all the people around that region, they came to where Jesus was. They brought the sick. They brought the demonized. They brought the tormented. And it says that Jesus healed many, and he cast out many demons. Word started spreading. It was his authority over demons that really started getting people's attention. That really started getting people to wonder and be amazed and share and tell the story. And the crowd started coming because, again, this culture knew that demons were real. This culture knew that unclean spirits could influence and afflict people and influence people. They just didn't have any way of dealing with them in a way that actually brought lasting freedom until Jesus came, Jesus the deliverer. Came on the scene. Now, again, we don't know the story of this man. We don't know the background of this man who got delivered. But when I tell this, when I teach this and tell this, you know, story, I often have to wonder, like, how long was he waiting for this day? Like, how long did he attend that synagogue? How many weeks was he sitting in church? How many weeks was he sitting there? And that demon was just there with him. That demon was just present there with him, nagging him, tormenting him, tempting him, oppressing him. These are different things that unclean spirits do. They oppress, they afflict, they torment, they enslave, they tempt. How many times did he attend that synagogue and the demon was just sitting there with him, comfortable? Comfortable in church. And do you know that that's the state today in many of our churches, in our nation even? I don't say this to try to be critical or negative, but it's just a fact that demons are actually comfortable in many of our churches. Because when there's not a strong emphasis on letting the Holy Spirit move, when there's not an authority of God's word, when there's not a strong prayer life, when there's not that anointing and power of the Holy Spirit, then demons can walk right into church, walk right out of church, and nothing changed. I wonder how long was he attending that synagogue until this day when all of a sudden now Jesus is standing in that place. Jesus is up there preaching, and all of a sudden that demon starts to get nervous. All of a sudden that demon starts to get nervous. Why? Because now, for the first time, he's no longer comfortable in that synagogue because there's a presence and power of the Holy Spirit that's moving through Jesus, and this demon knows that there's somebody here who can deal with me, and I'm about to get kicked out. And so he starts to get nervous, starts to get agitated. My guess is that man felt like getting up and running out of that synagogue. Why? Because people have told me that many times. He started talking about deliverance. He started talking about demons and the kingdom of God. And all of a sudden, I feel something moving around in my stomach. And I felt like people have told me they've heard this voice in their mind saying, you know, get out of here. Like, this guy, he's a lie. This is a fake. This is, you know, I've heard it all. I've seen demons do things just like this. where they'll come to the surface and manifest and begin to scream out. I had one that I had a person that, you know, ran up in my face and threw a chair across the room. This was right at Eastgate House of Prayer, by the way. This is a couple of years ago, and no one was hurt, and the woman got delivered from demons. Doesn't always happen this way. I'm not expecting any chairs to be thrown here today. And you know, many times it's very calm and peaceful, and you know, I'm not looking for manifestations or to provoke things, but it would not surprise me one bit if there's some people in this room right now that you are literally beginning to feel some of those things. You're actually feeling some stirrings and wrestlings and things going on inside of you. And I just want you to be at peace if that's you, because it can feel daunting or scary, but I'm telling you right now, it's a good sign. It means that you're about to get delivered. Amen. It means that the demons are getting a little bit nervous because they're getting exposed. And so you're starting to feel that restlessness and that little bit of like, what's going on here? Like, you know, you're about to be set free. Amen? So just be at peace. Jesus is the deliverer. He is the deliverer. And just like it says here in verse 39 then, in Mark 1, it says he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. I want you to notice how regular it was for Jesus, how normal it was for Jesus to cast out demons. It was as common for Jesus to preach a sermon as it was for him to cast out a demon. It was the same type of normalcy, whereas, again, in our Western culture, we've kind of made the deliverance this kind of like spooky thing or this kind of abnormal thing, or, you know, it's kind of a fringe. You know, I think it's in the last couple of years starting to become more kind of brought back to center stage, which, you know, can be really good and can also come with its downsides because sometimes it can get, you know, a little bit wacky, But the point is that for Jesus, it was normal. Even though it wasn't normal for me growing up in church, it wasn't normal. It wasn't part of my church upbringing. It wasn't part of my tradition, right? But I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. He's a deliverer. Like, I don't aim to be a deliverance guy. I know people kind of know me for that. And like, you know, like, that's not my goal, is like to be a deliverer. Like, I'm a Jesus guy. Like, can we all be Jesus people? Can we all be followers of Jesus? And it was normal for Jesus to cast out demons and for him to train his followers to cast out demons, which we'll get. That's the afternoon. We're going to go into some equipping. For those who stay for that, we're going to go into more equipping on how to step out, how to be equipped to do this. Jesus equipped his followers. He gave it to the whole church. In Mark 16:17, he said, "These signs will follow those who believe in my name, they'll cast out demons." So he actually lowered the bar for this. Like, not every believer is able to, you know, like, pastor a church, because not all have that calling. And that's okay. It's not better or worse. Like, not every believer is going to be, you know, leading worship, because might not have that gifting. But guess what? The only qualification to cast out a demon is you have to be a believer. That's the only qualification. If you are a believer in Jesus and you're sitting in this room or you're watching this on the stream, you are qualified to cast out demons. Now, different people might have different emphasis, and right, we have different callings, and so I'm not saying everyone's going to emphasize it the same way, but everybody has the authority who's a son or daughter of God. Every believer in Jesus Christ. So let's remove this concept that it's kind of like this elite ministry for like this select few people that are special. Like, no, like, there's nothing special about me. I promise you. I promise you, like, I'm the least likely person to be, like, traveling around the nation casting out demons. Like, how did that happen? That has to be God. This is for all believers, okay? Now, I want to just kind of walk through some basic foundations, like the truth about demonic influence and how Jesus is a deliverer. So I want to walk through some things. These are some things I learned as I was in my journey and getting some biblical foundations. And I find it's helpful to share some of these things to help bring clarity and remove some of that confusion, like I said earlier. So here's some things, that some basic truths. If you're taking notes, it might be a good time to jot some of these down. If you're coming to the equipping time, I think you're going to get notes. It's going to have these lists on there. But some basic truths about demonic influence. Number one, This is really simple, but I think we have to wrestle with it and come to grips with it. Number one is that demonic influence is real. Demonic influence is real. Now, that might be basic, and you might think, well, of course, it's in the Bible, and we're believers, we believe the scriptures. But here's what I find, because this was true in my life. Sometimes we believe something intellectually, but it doesn't change anything practically. Sometimes we believe something doctrinally, and we'll say, yeah, of course, you know, the Bible says this. But in our practical life, we find no relevance to it. And the fact of the matter is that unclean spirits are real. We live in a world where demons exist, and we can't pretend they don't. We can't pretend they don't. Sometimes I'll hear people say things like, you know, hey, we don't need to talk about spiritual warfare. You know, we don't need to talk about the devil. We don't need to talk about, let's just focus on Jesus. Let's just focus on Jesus. And I wish that were true. I wish that were true. And yes, I mean, we can get out of, of course, there's a healthy balance that we want to walk in. We shouldn't put all of our focus on the devil and demons and all that, right? Jesus should be our main focus. He is walking with him, obeying him, knowing him, following him. That's our main focus. But the Bible doesn't say, ignore the devil and he will flee. It doesn't. It says, resist the devil and he will flee. That means there's an active stance that has to be taken against the kingdom of darkness. And so we can't ignore the fact that demons are real. We shouldn't think it's strange that there's unclean spirits and that people can come under demonic influence and they can need deliverance, because it's very New Testament 101. New Testament 101. Discipleship 101. Okay? So demonic influence is real. We can't get away from that. Number two, demonic influence is common, not rare. Again, these are some misunderstandings. I used to think if a person had a demon, I mean, that must be really rare. Like that would only happen once in a lifetime. I might see that. I mean, that wouldn't happen in Lancaster County. Lancaster's way too holy for that, right? Right? I mean, maybe if I went to a dark jungle in some deep place in third world nation and, you know, there was voodoo doctors, witch doctors everywhere, like maybe I might bump into a demon if I was, you know, somewhere like that, right? Right? Because we tend to base truth on our tradition and on our experience. See, I had never seen a demon cast out, so I assumed it must not be very common. I mean, yeah, it's real, it's in the Bible. But I wasn't basing that on the scriptures. I was basing that on my lack of experience and my misunderstanding of what it meant to have a demon. I thought if a person had a demon, they'd be always roaming, like raving and falling on the floor, and right? Because I didn't understand the difference between a person having a demon and a demonic manifestation, like I described a little bit earlier. So it's not rare for a person to need deliverance. How do I know? Well, it wasn't rare in the Bible. It wasn't rare in the New Testament. We read Mark 1:39. He was preaching in their synagogues. He was casting out demons. We read verse 32 to 34. I referenced that he cast out many demons. When he sent out the disciples in Mark chapter 6, it says that they preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons. Like, this was going on. This was a regular thing happening here. And please notice, too, he was ministering primarily to the Jewish people, who had the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. They had a sense of a fear of God. They had a sense of morality and staying away from idols and staying away from occultic practices, right? Imagine the pagan cultures, the Gentile cultures of that time, who were just rife with sexual immorality, idolatry, paganism, occultism, all it just. So if Jesus was ministering that much deliverance even to the Jewish people, imagine going beyond that, right? So it was normal, it was common. And so the same is true today. The same is true today. Now, not every situation is the same. There's different degrees of demonic influence. So the guy that we read in Mark 1, he had an unclean spirit. Then there's other examples in the Bible, like, for instance, Mary Magdalene. How many demons was she set free from? Seven. I heard a bunch of people say it, right? Seven. It says it in Luke's gospel. It says it in Mark's gospel. Mary Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. So Mary Magdalene had seven demons. That's a little bit worse than having one, right? And then Mark chapter 5, the guy had a legion of demons, which implies Thousands. He had thousands of demons. This guy was in really bad shape. That's the most extreme situation recorded in Scripture. Very bad shape. But there's a whole spectrum then. You go from one to seven to thousands, everywhere in between. Right? So not every situation is like the guy with the legion. Most situations are more like this guy in the synagogue or like Mary Magdalene, where they're living a basic life, but there's areas of their life that have come under demonic influence. Okay, so but it's actually normal. It's common. It's common. Everywhere I go, I minister and I do deliverance meetings. And a little bit here today, we're going to go into a time of ministry and I'll pray for whole groups of people. My son and I were in Indiana last Sunday and I was ministering at a church there Sunday morning, Sunday night. Sunday night, we did a deliverance meeting. And there's probably 100 people in the room. And I would guess a good 20, 30, 40 people got delivered from unclean spirits. I mean, I don't know the exact number, but based on what I saw, hands that were raised, people that had stuff leave them, and then at the altar. So look at that. That was 30, 40% of the people that were in the room. That's pretty normal. That's pretty common. And so if you end up even today, like, receiving, don't be ashamed of that. Like, there's nothing to be embarrassed about. There's nothing to be, like, there's no stigma. It's okay. It's okay. It's just part of God's work of sanctifying and cleansing and restoring you and healing you and transforming you. For some people, deliverance is just part of that journey. And for many people, it's actually a missing link in their journey where they've been trying to get free from something. They've been trying to walk in freedom in different areas and they can't seem to get that freedom. I'll get to that in a little bit later. Okay, so demonic influence is real. It's common. Third truth I want to mention. I'll get a lot more into this in the equipping time. I'm not going to take a lot of time in this, but it's just good to be aware of this. There are certain things that can open the door to unclean spirits. There are certain things that can open. We call it open doors because a door is an access point. You walked into this church through the door. You go into a house through a door. You go into a room through a door. Door is entrance. And so an open door is a point of access that unclean spirits use to gain entrance into a person's life. There's many things that can do that. Sometimes it's our own rebellion. Sometimes it's our own sin, you know, going down paths that God says don't go down, unrepentant sin. But sometimes it's not even stuff like that. Sometimes it's traumatic events we've experienced in life, trauma we've gone through, brokenness and abuse, and our soul gets crushed in that process, and the enemy takes advantage of it to slip in with oppression. Sometimes it's unforgiveness, holding on to unforgiveness and bitterness. Sometimes it's dabbling in witchcraft or occult practices or New Age or spiritism, like all that stuff. God says, don't go that way. Don't go down that path. Sometimes it's stuff that have come through our family line. We can see this pattern of a generational pattern coming through a family line. These are just different examples of open doors. And why is that important? Because when you get delivered or when you minister deliverance, you want to close the door. You want to remove the access point through repentance, through forgiveness, through renouncing, whatever that might be. So that's why it's important to understand that. Demons can't just randomly pick and choose people and say, oh, I'm going to go in that person. There's got to be some opening there. Okay? I'll get more into that in the equipping. Okay, so here's the fourth truth. This one's the big one. This is the most controversial part of deliverance. Christians can need deliverance from evil spirits. A Christian can have a demon. Uh-oh. Now, I know in this church that we believe in deliverance here and all that, so maybe it's not as shocking. Thank you, sir. But this can be such a controversial topic in the church, and I see debates online, I see social media, and all kind of stuff happens with this, because I think people misunderstand. We often misunderstand what it means to have a demon. We think possession. We think, the person is owned by the demon completely, and it's, controlling their whole life, and that's actually not the state of a person that has a demon. A person having a demon doesn't mean they're completely possessed or owned by the demon, even though a lot of translations use the word possessed. It's not very accurate in the Greek language. It really should say have a demon, influenced by a demon, demonized. Think of it this way. If you own your house, you are the owner of that house. What happens if a pest gets in your house? Okay, a mouse or bugs or a snake, whatever kind of pest, right? You're the owner of the house, but there's something in your house that doesn't belong in your house. That's like the demon, okay? That's like the demon. It's like the pest that got in the house because you left the door open, right? The door was left open, and so you know, we had a bird come in our house one time. My goodness. And that door was only open for like a split second. We had a Christmas wreath on our front door, and we didn't realize there was two birds in that Christmas wreath. No joke. I opened the door, and whoop, here fly two birds. They're literally flying in our house for the next hour. It was pretty funny. We were all freaking out, trying to figure out how to get it. Okay, well, those birds don't belong in my house, but they still got in. But they don't own the house, but they're having some influence in it now. Until we got rid of them, right? I think our daughter was trying to like cast them out. Like she was like literally like commanding them. Like she's been around our family and so having a demon doesn't mean that demon has full control and ownership of a person. Right now, in moments of manifestation, it comes to the surface and it's more visible, more present. Okay, but. The spirit, it's like in a corner of the house or in a room in the house. Because in the Bible, different spirits do different things. Luke 13 says there's a spirit of infirmity that the woman had. So that spirit was influencing her physically, a physical pain, and her body was bent over. Spirit of fear, a spirit of heaviness, unclean, right? There's different spirits. So they influence different areas. You can think of them as like rooms in a house. So having a demon, yes, a Christian can need deliverance from a demon. Did you know that deliverance is simply part of our salvation? It's actually part of our salvation. It's part of what Jesus died on the cross for. And so just like a person can get saved and they're forgiven, but yet they still go through transformation process and they still need to be sanctified more and grow in holiness and in love and right? In the same way, you get saved and something changes in your life. Now God, is the owner of the house, but there's still some rooms that need to be swept clean. That's what deliverance is. So yes, it's for Christians. All right, the last one I want to mention here, the fifth truth, is that believers in Jesus have been given authority over evil spirits. As believers in Jesus, we have authority in his name to cast out demons. How do I know that? Because this book says. That's it. That's all I need to know is what the scripture says. I had the dream when I was younger and I was afraid. What if I meet this guy? What if I have to cast out? Why? Because I didn't fully get what this book told me. I didn't fully understand what it says about as a believer in Jesus, we've been given authority. That means we don't have to be afraid of these things. Like it says in Luke chapter 10, he sends out these 70, group of 70 people to preach the kingdom, to heal the sick. And they come back and they say, Lord, verse 17, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. What a great illustration. What a great way to say it. The demons are subject to us in the name of Jesus. It's in his name. It's not based on my own authority, not based on my own righteousness, not based on my own standing. It all comes from him, and it's through his name. I already quoted Mark 16, 17, right? In his name, in my name, you will cast out demons, right? All comes from Jesus. All authority comes from God. And Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go therefore. So he delegates the authority to his people. He delegates the authority to his people. And so what does that mean? That means that just like demons were subject to the early followers of Jesus and to Jesus himself, now in his name, they're subject to us. We don't need to be afraid to get delivered from a demon or to cast out a demon. And demons might try to intimidate at times or make us feel scared or anxious or nervous or fearful, but that's all just a facade because they know they are defeated. They know they're defeated. They try to put up a fight, They might try to intimidate. They might try to spook us out, right? But we just have to stay in that place of peace, resting in the authority that God has given us. So we don't need to be afraid. Just like we don't want to be ignorant, we also don't want to be fearful. Okay? Now, I want you to turn to John chapter 10. I'm going to start to bring this to a close, and we're going to go into some ministries here soon. John chapter 10. We're just going to read a couple verses, and I'm going to use this story. It's a story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. But I often use this as a symbolic picture or illustration of what deliverance looks like and the need for deliverance for today for believers. And so I'm not going to give all the context, but Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus. He'd been dead for 4 days. Everyone's mourning, right? But then Jesus is going to raise him from the dead. It says this, John chapter 11, verse 43. When he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Okay, so I want you to notice a couple things. So Jesus gets to the tomb, and he's raising Lazarus from the dead. And how does he do it? He uses a command, "Lazarus, come forth." Three words, "Lazarus, come forth." He's raised from the dead. Lazarus is fully alive. He comes out of the tomb after 4 days buried. He comes out, but notice the condition it describes him in. It says bound. He comes out bound, hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face is wrapped with a cloth. Alive, bound. So Jesus gave two commands. The first command was Lazarus, come forth. So now he gives a second command. Now loose him and let him go. You see, that first command represents salvation. Because when you get saved, it is a resurrection. Did you know that? Getting saved, getting born again, believing in Jesus is a literal resurrection from the dead spiritually. Scripture says we are dead in our trespasses, and he made us alive in Christ. You go from lost to saved, but you also go from dead to alive. It's a resurrection. But so many people have found themselves in this middle place, in between the two commands. They've heard a gospel that includes salvation and forgiveness, but maybe they haven't understood or heard a gospel that also includes deliverance. And so just like Lazarus, he comes out of the tomb and he's fully alive. His heart is beating, his blood is pumping, yet he is still bound. Grave clothes wrapped around him. So he can't function like he's supposed to. He can't, you know, the Bible says, run the race that is set before you. How are you going to run with your feet tied up? Bible calls us to serve and serve. How are you going to serve? Your hands are tied up. You know, a Bible talks about knowing your identity. How do you know your identity if your face is covered? And so there's a lot of believers that are trying to function this way. They're trying to live this way. They know they're forgiven, but there's areas of their life that have come under demonic influence, and they need set free. They need that second command, loose them and let them go. I'm just going to share a couple testimonies, and then we're going to go into a ministry time. We could maybe have like a worship, just either a person, just to play some back, like some light background music, or because I want to break this down in real life. Like, what does this look like in real life? Like, what are some actual practical, relevant applications? I just heard a testimony. I saw it was posted on Facebook. Now, a lot of times, the testimonies that I get, it might be a year or two later. Because so often I minister in like group settings and like large settings. I actually will often hear stories like a year later. Like, this happened 2 years ago, and this person had posted it on Facebook. Somebody tagged me in the comments. And so I didn't even know about this until I saw it on this video. This guy, there was a guy sharing his story on a podcast, like interview on YouTube kind of a thing, and he had been bound by pornography. For him, those grave clothes was pornography. That was the grave clothes that were wrapping around him. And he could not seem to break the cycle. He could not seem to get full freedom. And he would go in the cycle, maybe a couple weeks, and then maybe a couple of days, and then maybe like just he could not seem to get free, and just going on for years. And so then his wife and his mom ended up coming to some of my deliverance meetings. I do regular meetings in the region, and they would come, and he would just kind of stay back. He didn't know much about deliverance or, you know, what is this stuff. But his wife was going, his mom was going, and actually his wife has a pretty radical testimony. She got set free from anxiety and depression and was able to get off all of her medications, was able to not need to go to counseling like she was before. And so he started to see the transformation in his family, in his mom, in his wife. He's like, maybe there's something to this. You've seen fruit. Maybe there's something to this. So he comes to one of my deliverance meetings. It's about 2 years ago. Comes a deliverance service, and he listens to the message. And I don't know what message I preached, but I was doing something about deliverance and getting free and Jesus' heart to bring freedom. And and as I'm preaching, it's like the Lord's working on his heart, and there's a deeper work of repentance that happens. And as we start going through the prayer, the corporate prayer, he starts repenting. He starts surrendering. He starts giving this to God in a more full way than he ever has. And when he described this testimony, and it's interesting because nothing super dramatic happened. There wasn't a big manifestation in this case. There wasn't like he's shaken and fallen on the floor. And like, it was just something changed. He goes through the prayer. I pray over people corporately, and in his own words, the desire was completely gone. He was set free from addiction to pornography that day, and he's been walking in freedom now for these past couple years. He's testifying about it. He's growing in the Lord. He's understanding the Bible. He's getting grounded in Scripture. And what he needed was loose him and let him go. For some people, deliverance is key for getting free from an addiction. I've seen people delivered from drugs, alcohol, enslavements to eating disorders, different bondages, different areas where the enemy has enslaved them. Sometimes it's not so much like a bondage or an addiction. Sometimes it's a torment, an oppression on the mind. Like the young lady that came into our church one day and for the last couple years had been battling depression and suicidal thoughts in her mind. And she comes into one of our services, and right in the middle of the prayer time, I start calling out the spirit of oppression. I command a spirit of oppression to come out. And she feels something just lift off and go out of her. And from that day forward, the darkness of depression, suicide, was lifted from her life. And again, I didn't know this till she might have told me a year or two later. Sometimes people tormented with a spirit of fear, torment in their mind. A very common one we've seen is people get delivered from a fear of death. Spirit of death, where there's a constant tormenting fear of themselves dying or a loved one dying. And it's beyond just, we can all wrestle with fears. Fear can be very natural, and it's not always demonic. But I'm talking about when it starts to get regular, daily, crippling, convincing, and you're just wrestling with it constantly. And we've seen many people get set free from this. We could go on and on and on. See, this is real life now. This is not just, I don't say just as if the scripture doesn't matter, but of course the scripture is the main thing. But sometimes we can read this story in the Bible and not translate it to real life, where it's not only pages on a scripture, but it's like, these are real people. This is real life. This is every day. This is people all around us battling these types of things. Heaviness, depression, anxiety. Let's stand to our feet. Bondage, enslavement, addiction. These are the kind of things that demonic spirits can influence. I've seen people healed physically sometimes when they were delivered from an unclean spirit. And it makes perfect sense because we see it throughout the Gospels. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to go through a prayer for deliverance. How's that sound? Does that sound good? Some people are ready. We're going to go through a prayer for deliverance. What does that mean? I love to base this prayer on James chapter 4, verse 7, where it says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. Notice there's two parts to that. Submit to God is that we're going to close the door on the enemy. If there's areas where you need to repent of sin, where you've allowed deception, sin, you've been justifying it, you've been like normal, oh, well, no, it's just this, it's not that bad. Everybody does that. And it's hiding it, justifying it. No, submitting to God says, I'm coming into the light. I'm going to confess it and lay it down so I can receive that forgiveness, that cleansing, and the freedom. Submitting to God means we're going to forgive people who hurt us. When people had sinned against us and they betrayed us, they hurt us, they abused us, it doesn't mean it was okay that they did those things. It doesn't minimize it. It doesn't justify it. But you know what? When you're holding on to that anger and that bitterness, you're actually putting yourself in a spiritual prison. You're actually not even hurting that person. You're hurting yourself. And we don't forgive even for their sake. We forgive because God calls us to, because of what we've been forgiven from. And guess what? As a byproduct, you get set free. As a byproduct, that prison door opens up and you walk out of that prison. We're going to forgive people today. We're going to repent today. We're going to forgive today. We're going to renounce. If we've dabbled in spiritual practices, they're not of God, idolatry, witchcraft, spirit, just, you know, even if it was just, well, it was for fun, or I was just curious, and we still open the door. We're going to renounce that. We're going to walk through this. So that's all submitting to God. Then resisting the devil, we're going to use that authority that God gave us in Christ. We're going to command every unclean spirit that's influencing our life to leave us, to get out in Jesus' name. And I'm telling you right now, there are people in this room that are going to get set free from unclean spirits. Why? Because Jesus is still the deliverer. That's why. Because his kingdom is right here. His kingdom is at hand. His kingdom is present. And he is still setting captives free and healing broken hearts. There's people watching this. If you're watching it on a live stream or later on a video, please pray along, because many examples, testimonies of people get delivered. You don't have to be even present in the room. God's going to meet you. He's everywhere. Okay? Let me just pray, just an opening prayer, and then I'm going to start to lead us all through a prayer for deliverance, okay? Father, I thank you so much for this time. I thank you for every person that's here in this place. I thank you for those that are watching this, God. I thank you for your purposes and plans, God. You are the deliverer, Jesus. You are still setting captives free today. I thank you, God, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand in this room. And I say, your kingdom come. Jesus, you are exalted. Your name is above every name. Would you be exalted in this place? Would your name be glorified and lifted up? Would you walk through this room, Jesus, as the deliverer? Would you walk through this room as the Savior, as the healer, as the one who breaks the chains and heals broken hearts? Father, I ask you to pour out your Holy Spirit, your anointing that breaks the yoke in this place, to set captives free. I ask you to send armies of angels, God, mighty angels on assignment to minister according to your word, to be around this place and this people. Have your way today, Jesus. We yield to you. We yield to you. We give you this time. Thank you for the freedom you're bringing in this place today. Thank you, Father. Okay, now I'm going to begin to lead us all through this prayer. So what I want you to do is I want you to pray it with me. I'll speak it, then you follow. And then there's going to be a couple moments where I give you time to make it personal, to make it specific to you. Okay? Everyone ready? Okay, let's pray. Pray this out. Heavenly Father, I come into your holy presence by the precious blood of Jesus. I worship and honor you. You are the one true living God. And I submit to Jesus Christ as my Lord. I thank you that you love me with perfect love. I thank you that the blood of Jesus was shed for me so I could be forgiven, redeemed out of the devil's hand. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. God, I thank you that you love me with perfect love. I ask for your Holy Spirit to come upon me right now, to bring healing and deliverance in the name of Jesus. And God, I submit my life to you. I want every area of my life to be in agreement with you, with your word. So I come into the light. I confess my sin to you and hold nothing back. I repent of sin. Specifically, I confess, I repent of. I'm going to give you a minute or two just in your own words to begin to just make it personal. If there's areas of your life you need to confess to God, repent of sin, things you need to turn away from, just come to the light. Just take a minute or two right now in your own words. Just begin to do that. Thank you, Father. Real in this place. Would you convict by the power of the Holy Spirit? Open the heavens, God. Move by your grace and power. Thank you, Lord. It's a few more seconds, and we're going to keep praying. To move into a time of extending forgiveness, releasing forgiveness to others. Such an important step for many of us in this place. Let's pray this out. Say, Lord Jesus, I thank you that by your blood, I have been forgiven. Because you have forgiven me, I choose to freely forgive every person who's ever sinned against me or hurt me in any way. I lay down all hatred. I lay down all bitterness, all resentment, all unrighteous anger. I choose to forgive. Specifically, I forgive. Now, this is where you make it personal. You begin to name the people that you need to forgive, and you say, Jesus, I forgive, and you just say their name out loud, okay? I'm going to give you a minute or two. In your own words, begin to forgive. Begin to release. Begin to say those people's names right now. I forgive. Thank you, God. Holy Spirit, move in this place. Thank you for healing of hearts right now from trauma. Thank you, Lord, for the anointing of your Spirit that heals and delivers. Submitting ourselves to God. I mean, there's other steps we could take, but we're going to now just begin to shift into resisting the devil. We're going to use that authority that we've talked about, and we're going to command every unclean spirit influencing our life to come out in Jesus' name. I want everyone to pray this out. And then once we finish it, I'm going to start to pray over everybody as a group, okay? You just can receive that, okay? Let's pray this out. Say, I declare that Jesus Christ is my Lord. By the authority of Jesus' name, I speak to every unclean spirit that has any influence in my life. I command you to come out right now. Go in the name of Jesus. Now I want you just to lift your hands up for a minute. I'm going to start praying over you, okay? Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I ask that the power of the Holy Spirit would fall upon this place, every person in this room, every person watching on the live stream, on the video. Let the power of the Holy Spirit come and break every yoke. I bind Satan in the name of the Lord Jesus. By the authority of Jesus' name, I command every unclean spirit, come out right now. In the name of Jesus, I command every unclean spirit influencing the people, come out now, come out now, come out now. Go in the name of Jesus. Out in Jesus' name. I rebuke the spirit of heaviness. Spirit of heaviness, come out in Jesus' name. Spirit of oppression, come out now. Go out, out in Jesus' name. I command every spirit of oppression, heaviness, out, out, out. Spirit of depression, come out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every spirit that brings darkness, oppression, heaviness, come out by the authority of Jesus' name. I command you to go right now. Go right now. Go right now. Out in Jesus' name. I thank you, Jesus. Would you walk through this room? Would you move in the people, in the hearts, and break the chains? We're going to be in this place just for a couple minutes. If you ever need to put your hands down, you can just keep your eyes on the Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Be poured out in this place. Move in this place. Touch your people. In the name of Jesus, I command the spirit of fear, come out now in Jesus' name. I command the spirit of fear, out, 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 go, out in Jesus' name. Every spirit connected to anxiety or fear, I command out. Spirit of anxiety, out, 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 go in the name of Jesus. Spirit of fear, out in the name of Jesus Christ. I break your influence. I command you to go in the name of Jesus. By the authority of Jesus' name, I break the power of the spirit of addiction. Spirit of addiction, come out in Jesus' name. I break the power of the spirit of addiction. I command every spirit of addiction to substance, come out in Jesus' name. Alcohol, come out in Jesus' name. Every addiction to drugs, out, out in Jesus' name. I break the power. Every addiction to pornography, come out in the name of Jesus. I command every spirit that is unclean, connected to pornography, sexual immorality, come out now, come out now, come out now. Go in the name of Jesus. I command you to leave their lives. Leave their lives. I rebuke that spirit of lust. Come out in the name of Jesus. Spirit of pornography, come out in the name of the Lord Jesus. Spirit of perversion, I command you to go out in Jesus' name. I rebuke the spirit of confusion. Spirit of confusion is coming out now, out now, out now. Go in the name of Jesus Christ. I rebuke the spirit of rejection right now. Spirit of rejection, come out now in Jesus' name. Every spirit of rejection, I command, come out, leave the people right now. Every spirit connected to rejection, go in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. I thank you, Father. Just feel led to minister for some healing of the heart right now, too. Just freedom from trauma, abuse. Isaiah 61, it says, he's sent to heal the brokenhearted, bind up the broken pieces of the heart. God, right now in this room, any person, God, that their heart, their soul got fractured, shattered because of trauma in their life, because of abuse that happened, I ask right now, let the power of the Holy Spirit minister to their soul. I speak healing right now to the brokenhearted. I command every soul that became shattered and fractured through trauma and abuse, I command that soul be made whole right now in Jesus' name. I speak to every piece of the soul that got broken. I command right now, be made whole. I release your soul from captivity. I release every piece of your soul that got captured to be released now from that prison. I command the soul, be mended, be made whole in the name of Jesus. I speak to every area of the brain that was damaged, through abuse and trauma. I command those parts of the brain right now, be made whole, be restored, be recreated in the name of Jesus. I command the spirit of trauma to come out in Jesus' name. I command every spirit of trauma, come out now, come out now, come out now. Go in the name of Jesus. It leaves you right now. Spirit of trauma, come out in Jesus' name. I command every spirit that came through abuse, come out now in the name of Jesus. Every spirit that came through abuse, out, 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 out. Go in Jesus' name. Any spirit that came through verbal abuse and word curses, I break the power of word curses. I command every lying spirit that came through a word curse, come out now, come out now, come out now. Go in the name of Jesus. I uproot those word curses from your life. I break the curses. I command any spirit that came through sexual abuse, come out now, come out now, come out now. I command every spirit of oppression and uncleanness and perversion out now. It goes in the name of Jesus. Command it to go in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Holy Spirit, move in this place. Release your peace. Release your freedom. Release your grace. Release your power. Just a few more areas. And then in a minute, we're going to wind it down and we're going to pray for people at the altar. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I command the spirit of death, come out now in Jesus' name. I rebuke the spirit of death. Spirit of death, come out now in Jesus' name. I break your influence. I command spirit of suicide, come out now in the name of Jesus Christ. Spirit of suicide, come out right now in the name of Jesus. Spirit of torment, come out now in the name of Jesus Christ. Every spirit that torments the mind, I command, come out right now by the authority of Jesus' name. I rebuke the spirit of infirmity. Spirit of infirmity, come out right now in Jesus' name. Spirit of affliction, every spirit that brings pain, affliction in the body, come out right now, out right now, out. Go in the name of Jesus Christ. I command you to go. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I command any spirit that came through the generational line, the family line, come out now, out now, out now, go. Every spirit that was inherited through the family line, I break your power. I command you to be released right now, out from their lives, out in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. I command any spirit that came through witchcraft, come out in Jesus' name. I break the power of witchcraft, out, 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 go in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Father. I thank you, Father. Have your way, God. Move in this place. Pour out your grace. Pour out your spirit. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. How's everybody doing out there? Everybody okay? This wasn't too scary? How many people in this room... might take some courage, but I always ask this. How many people in this room, you actually felt something leave you, come out of you? Just put your hands up, put them up like high and like wave it around because we can see it. Okay, thank you, thank you. I see several. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Awesome. Okay, can we clap our hands for those people, for what the Lord did in those people? Yeah. It's awesome. It's great. And we're going to keep ministering at the altar. There's going to be more that people are going to receive just in prayer. We have prayer teams. I guess it's prayer teams. If you're on the prayer ministry team, you can just begin to make your way to the front. Because as we dismiss here, I'll pass it on to Pastor Dwayne if you have anything to say, but we'll dismiss and then we'll have people praying up here, myself and wife and others who are here. Let's ask for the Holy Spirit to fill the house. So put your hand on your heart. Let's ask for the Holy Spirit to just fill this house. Pray this out. Say, Lord Jesus, I thank you that by your blood you purchased me, made me a temple of the Holy Spirit. So I ask you to fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit. Let every air in my life be filled with your Spirit in the name of Jesus. Now I want you just to receive for a moment. As I pray that, Father, would you bless each person? God, I ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to begin to fall and minister and fill every temple, God. Fill every house with your Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. Would you come, Jesus? You're the one who fills and baptizes. Would you fill them with the Holy Spirit every area of their life right now in Jesus' name. Let the house be filled with your presence, your love, your truth, your power, your grace, your holiness. I'm blessed what you're doing, God. I thank you for what you've done here today. We're going to continue to do as we keep praying and equipping. Ask you to do it. Continue to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So is there anything to say before?
All right, we're going to, the worship team will close us out with a song, but the prayer, the altar is open, and the prayer team is here. J.K. will be here as well. So I just want to encourage you, if there's something more that you feel like God needs to do in you, don't leave today. Don't leave feeling bound. If there's another area that needs to be swept clean, the altar is open. There are people here to pray with you. Please come. There's no shame. God is the one who sets us free. Jesus is our deliverer. And he wants us to be set free, to be able to go out of these doors and live throughout this week in freedom, declaring his victory, walking in his victory because we've submitted to him. So let's worship together one more song and come for prayer. And then we'll be dismissed. If ministry continues longer than one song, you guys know the drill. You get dismissed and ministry continues.